I'm going to start a new series this weekend called Take the High Road. And taking the high road is a phrase that is normally used in reference to the character of an individual, not to lower his or her stature beyond a particular level, especially when in the company of those who are lowering their character. It refers to the act of carefully considering the options before proceeding to act. And so it's a choice. I choose, I'm at this point of challenge, and I'm going to choose to take the high road. It's like when you're writing an angry email. Anyone else? You know, work or whatever, and you're banging out. Well, because I only type with two fingers. Like this. Some of you might, you know, and all of your emotion and everything is going into that email. And then when you finished it, you read it through and you take it, make a couple of choices to, you know, change it. But then you decide to take the high road and you put it in drafts. Isn't that right? For 24 hours. So then you put your email into the draft section and then you go back 24 hours later and you're very glad that you didn't send that email. That's taking the high road. Taking the low road is when you just write the thing and push send, and I don't care. And so that's one example of taking the high road. We see this all the way through Scripture. Jesus talked about people taking a narrow road versus the broad road. You will always find more people on the low road than the high road, because it's easier to take the low road. You'll always find more people on the broad road than the narrow road. Jesus also talked about taking the second mile or going the second mile with people. And I like going on the second mile because there's less traffic. It's true. M. Scott Peck wrote an amazing book in 1978. If you've never read it, it's well worth reading. It's an absolute classic. It's called The Road Less Traveled. That's the high road. A lot of people don't take it, but we need to take the high road. Just after I gave my life to the Lord, I listened to a message on a cassette, which kind of dates how old this message was. It was by Lauren Cunningham, the guy who pioneered YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And, you know, I've heard hundreds, possibly thousands of sermons over the years, but this sermon I still remember to this day. It was called Ministering in the Opposite Spirit. And all the way through this message, he talked about taking the high road. All the scripture choices that we have when we come to a point of choice or decision. And in this series, we're going to explore some of those scriptures where a positive force is more powerful than a negative one, where we choose to take the high road. For example, when we're in a conflict situation, gentleness is the high road. It's more powerful than anger. The Bible says a gentle answer turns away anger. Responding in gentleness is taking the high road. Love is more powerful than fear or hate. In fact, perfect love casts out all fear, the Bible says. Love is taking the high road. Good is more powerful than evil. Jesus talked about overcoming evil with good. Good is taking the high road. The spirit is more powerful than the flesh. When we're tempted to give in to the things of the flesh and we choose instead the things of the spirit, that's about taking the high road. And mercy is more powerful than judgment. In fact, the Bible says that mercy overcomes judgment. And in Revelation, we see a rainbow over the judgment throne of God where mercy overcomes judgment. So we're going to look at some of those over the next few weeks. Today, I want us to look at generosity being more powerful than greed. Let's go together to Acts chapter 20, shall we? That was the amplified version. But I'm reading from the NIV. I feel like there's this thing over here with a whole life of its own. It's like, I love you guys. It's so good. Acts chapter 20, verse 17.
In fact, I think I might go and sit over there and preach so I don't miss out on all the comments. I feel like I'm missing out up here. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to pick it up from verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And so he's at this particular place called Miletus. He asks for the Ephesian elders to come and gather with him. This is the last time they're going to see Paul. And he wants to download to them some really important truth. Verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility." It's always interesting when you hear people say, "I serve God with great humility." I just want to let you know that I do the same. "And with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks," or Gentiles, "that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." What if they were some of the personal prophecies we ended up with? "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." I made that one of my Facebook statuses, or is it stati, during the week. That's my cry, and I hope that it's each and every one of ours as well. Verse 24, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." And then the task is the same task that all of us have, the task of testifying to the gospel, or the good news of God's grace. Verse 25, "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And so the first thing that leaders are to do is self-care. The next thing is flock care. And the reason being, if you don't look after yourself as a leader, you won't be any good to look after anybody else. It's like when you go on an aeroplane and they run through that drill, you know, all the different things that you're supposed to do if there's an emergency. If the oxygen masks drop down, make sure you secure yours first before you secure and help anybody else, because you won't be any good if you're turning blue. Verse 30, "Even from your own number," sorry, verse 29. In fact, halfway through verse 28, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." And that just, you know, that's a whole other message in and of itself. But even in a local church, there will sometimes be dodgy people who will rise up, even people that you thought you could trust. And the signpost, the warning sign, is always people who try and draw you to them personally instead of pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, and if you see that, people trying to draw disciples to themselves, warning, warning, warning. Okay. Verse 31, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul is there quoting Jesus. And it's a fascinating statement because you don't actually find that statement anywhere else in the Bible. I went looking for it. It's not in Matthew, it's not in Mark, it's not in Luke, and it's not in John. And you expect to find it in there somewhere because he's actually quoting Jesus. The thing we've got to understand is that what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are just four accounts of the life and ministry and teaching and acts of Jesus. In John chapter 20 and again in chapter 21, he actually says these are just some of the things that Jesus did and said during his ministry. And then he used hyperbole. He said, I suppose that if we were to write everything down, there wouldn't be enough books, or the world would not be able to contain all the books that would be written. So the fact is that Jesus did a whole lot of other things. Jesus said a whole lot of other things. And it's likely that Paul picked this up when he was talking to some of Jesus' disciples. They might have relayed to him that Jesus actually taught this, and it resonated with Paul. And so here, as he's giving this final pep talk to the Ephesian elders, he brings this statement up. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the last thing he said to the Ephesian elders. Famous last words. He was never going to see them again. You want your last words to count for something, don't you? I did a study in a sermon here a few years ago called Famous Last Words, in which we looked at some of the famous last words of amazing people like Mother Teresa and Martin Luther, and then some less than savory characters as well, and then some funny ones. And my favorite famous last words is Pancho Villa, who was a Mexican revolutionary, and he was shot. And his last words were, tell them I said something. Don't let it end like this. And that was it. Don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something. They were his last words. The last words of Paul here are a little more significant to the Ephesian elders. He quoted Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The word blessed there is the Greek word makarios. It means to be made happy. It is more happy or rich to give than to receive. Now, this statement infers a couple of things. First of all, it infers that you have to be a good receiver. And that's hard. Most of us would actually prefer to give than to receive. Most of us feel somewhat uncomfortable, especially, you know, when a gift is given, sometimes for no reason, or someone, we go out for lunch and then they pay. And you know, sometimes it's like, oh, no, I should contribute, or Lord, let me. But we have to learn to be good receivers, because if we don't learn to be good receivers, then we are robbing someone else of a blessing, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Back in the year 2000, I went to Mozambique. A couple from our church who are now at our Frankston campus, Terry and Inez Tracy, were working in northern Mozambique. And while I was there, I spent some time with a missionary who we supported for many years from this church. Paul Fossey is a wonderful man of God who has pioneered and pastored dozens and dozens of churches in the northern part of Mozambique. And I spent a day with Paul, and we went out through some of the worst roads I have ever been on in my entire life. It took about 3 hours to drive 5 kilometers. And sometimes it was just easier to get out and walk because the potholes were so bad. We finally got to this little mud hut, and just in the middle of nowhere in the northern Mozambican bush, and a group of people gathered together, and we worshipped God together. And then I taught them the word. I spoke a very simple message on faith. And then afterwards, they gave me an offering. They gave me some bananas. And everything within me wanted to react, because these people were very poor people. They didn't have much. They didn't have enough food for themselves. And here they are giving me, this guy from Melbourne, Australia, a bunch of bananas. Everything within me wanted to go, no, you need the bananas more than I do. But I've learned this principle that it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I didn't want to rob them of a blessing. And so I've learned, as hard as it is in certain circumstances, as hard as it was in that circumstance, to be a good receiver. And I said, thank you so much. And then later on, when I went somewhere else, I found some people that were really struggling, and I gave them the bananas, because I didn't need the bananas. I like bananas, but there were a whole lot of people there who needed them more than I did. We need to learn to be good receivers, to humbly say when someone gives us something, thank you, I appreciate that so much. Be a good receiver. And secondly, and finally, you have to be a good giver. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I found some key words in the Bible, and I put them in your notes. The word believed is found 272 times. Pray is found 371 times. Love is found 714 times. And give and its derivatives are found 2,162 times. Do you think that maybe God is trying to communicate something to us? Giving is huge in the Bible. In fact, the whole topic of money is huge in the Bible. And obviously, that's not the only thing that we can give. But you know, if we were actually going to be doing this in proportion to the amount of times that it's in the Word, we need to have a message on money once every 6 weeks. That's if it was in proportion to the amount of times you read about this in the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that generosity should be our lifestyle. I've written some statements there of places where you can be generous. We can be generous in our church community. And I presume, rightly or wrongly, that everybody who is committed to this church community brings their tithe and gives offerings. And there's a great article on this, by the way, in Bayside Life. It was written by Christy Buckingham. And it's called Why Give to Your Local Church. Have a read of that. It's in the current Bayside Life. If you haven't read it, it's a really good article. You're welcome, sweetheart. So giving of our tithes, giving of our offerings, giving of our time, giving up next Saturday to hit the streets together as a community. And it's so much fun. The community that is built, the friendships that are made, as we each spend time with one another, with our gifts and with our abilities to be a blessing. Generosity is core value number 7 for our church. All our core values are in Bayside Life as well. Have a read of those. Generous to the poor and needy. Much of your giving at Bayside Church is used in that way, to things like Matt's Place, Bayside Community Care, our Forever Home, Christmas Lunch, and so many other things. Giving to the poor, giving to the needy, giving to those less fortunate than us. Generosity to your family and your friends. And please, let's broaden our minds here. I'm not just talking about generosity with finance. That's only one type of generosity. Generosity in your workplace. Generosity with your smiles and with your hugs. Generosity with your time and your attention. I get so frustrated with people that you're with them, but they're not present. There's an interesting stat in the Herald Sun yesterday, I think it was, or the day before. A survey has been done, and the average person checks their mobile phone 110 times every day. I know. I'm so glad I'm below average. I check my mobile phone 3 times a day. The first time for 3 hours. The second time for 6 hours. So you could be with people, but you're not with them. You're with the annoying. Preach it. They're not present. So be generous with your time and be generous with your attention. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I shared some things with you last week that I just got back from Indonesia, and Christy's just got back as well. And really, we could keep you here for several hours telling you some of the amazing things that took place. But I just want to tell you one story that beautifully illustrates this. We met a lady last May, when a small team from Bayside took Freedom in Christ into Karabakan. And this lady came on the first day. She's not a Christian. I won't give her name because I just don't want to give the details. But she came along. She's not from a Christian background. She's on death row for drug trafficking. And she came to the chapel because Andrew Chan had invited her to come. But she wouldn't come inside. She sat outside. And Christy actually was on the platform doing some teaching and recognized her. And when Christy had finished speaking, she went and sat next to this lady outside. And the lady said, just looked at her and said, "I'm not looking for a friend," and was very abrupt. And I can't remember your exact words, sweetheart, but it was something like, "I'm not looking for a friend either, but do you mind if I sit here?" Something like that, wasn't it? Yeah. And she said, "Oh, okay." By the end of the 2 days, they were good friends. And I saw this lady about a day or two before I left, just about a week and a half ago now. And a couple of days before that, I'd asked her, "Is there anything I could bring you?" And she said, "Yes, I love chocolate." And she said, "I love Mongo chocolate," which is a particular brand. And I don't know if you can get it anywhere else, but you can certainly get it in Indonesia. And it is the best chocolate that you can get. And so I thought, you know, I want to spoil her, because I've been into W Block inside Karabakan. And, you know, Karabakan is not a nice place, but W Block is the worst of a not a nice place. It is small and hot and humid and smelly, and there's nowhere to exercise. There are concrete cells, and then this little kind of narrow alleyway with an open drain running down the middle of it. And there were over 300 women in there. There's about 150 now, because they've actually moved some out to other jails. But it is not a nice place. And this lady finds herself in a very difficult situation. And so something on the inside of me just wanted to be a blessing to her. And so on the way into the prison on that particular morning, I decided we were going to stop at a supermarket. And I went in there and I got as many bars of Mongo dark chocolate, which is what her favorite is, Mongo dark chocolate with mango, Mongo dark chocolate with chili, Mongo dark chocolate with crushed orange, plain dark chocolate, as much as I could find. And I filled up this cart. And I took it to the checkout, and only to find out that they didn't take credit card. Wow. And so I had a certain amount of rupiah on me, and I said, so we had to take a few bars away until it came down to the amount of rupiah that I had on me, and I bought that chocolate. So it ended up still a fairly decent bag of chocolate, and I took that into her, and I handed it over. And she looked in the bag. Now, I want you to imagine this lady. She's probably in her late 50s. And she looked inside the bag. And then she just broke into this big smile. And she started to giggle. And she got all of this chocolate out. And she goes, "Oh, you've got..." And with mango, my favorite. And with crushed orange, my favorite. And oh, this is so good. This is enough for several weeks. And she was so excited. Months. I bought a several months supply of chocolate. Oh dear. Christy's saying more chocolate than I've ever bought her. Okay. I can change that. No, you don't want me to though. No, that's right. But you know, it was an amazing scene as this lady who's in the most difficult of circumstances, I said to her, because I was laughing as well, because I felt so blessed. And I said, you're like a kid in a candy shop. And that's exactly what she reminded me of. It was, she could have been 5 or 6 or 7 years of age, just overflowing with this joy. But I tell you who got more blessed out of all of that. It was me, not her. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's a very simple statement. It's a wonderful rule of life. And I want to give you some homework this week. I want you to write that statement down, and I want you to take it with you through every day. And I want you to look for opportunities to give. Now, remember, this is not just monetary things. In this particular case, buying the chocolate cost me money. It cost me all the money that I had on me at the time. But no money could have given me the blessing that I got out of giving that chocolate to her. But look for opportunities at work. Look for opportunities at uni. Look for opportunities at school. Look for opportunities when you catch up with friends, or even the random chance encounter meetings that you have with people just through a day, a hug, a smile, a listening ear, attention, something, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saying that statement. And we thank the Holy Spirit for inspiring the Apostle Paul to use those words as his famous last words to the church leaders in Ephesus. I pray that the simplicity of it won't escape us. And that, Lord God, this week, but not just this week, every day, week after week, month after month, that we would use this little statement, keep it in the back of our minds. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be a generous people, and that we are. And I pray, Father God, that as a church community, as we scatter from this place to go all around the Bayside area tonight, over the next few days, Lord God, that this statement will resonate in our hearts and minds, and through that into our actions. Hundreds of people giving in little ways to people right across this city. Thank you, Father. Be like a little pebble being dropped into a pond, the ripple effect of this to affect so many lives, to bless so many people. Let's just remain bowed in the presence of God for a moment longer. At every service here at Bayside, we always give opportunity for people to come into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gave the most amazing thing that you could give to anyone. He gave his life for us so that he might bring us into relationship with God. You might not understand all that that means, but all you need to know is there is a real God who really loves you and really wants you to know his love for you. And if you would like that, while no one's looking around, and I don't intend to embarrass anybody in any way, but if you would like a relationship with a God like that, I'd like you just to lift your hand up nice and high right now where you're seated. Anyone at all, just lift up your hand nice and high. And then we'll pray together. Father, I just pray for anyone here in this place that has never, ever responded. We have a hand raised there? Yeah? Awesome, mate. That is so good. Wonderful. Anyone else like to join this young man? We'll pray together. Yeah? Good on you. This is wonderful. God bless you. Anyone else? It's two people just raise their hands. Okay, let's all stand together, shall we? I'm going to pray a prayer. And the two young guys, you just raise your hands. I want you to make this your prayer, okay? So we're all going to say it together to support you. And as you pray this, God's going to hear it and He's going to respond to you. All right? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing my sins on the cross, for rising again from the dead, that my sins can be buried and I can have forgiveness and eternal life in your name. I receive you now, Jesus, as my Savior and my friend. Come into my life, forgive me, and fill me with your presence. From today on, I'm going to live for you. In your name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise, shall we?